This morning, I do ask that you would get your Bibles as we continue in our study of the Gospel of John. I'd ask that you would stand and turn to John chapter 18. We will begin in verse 37, pick back up and catch up where we left off last week. We will include verse 37 and we will read down into chapter 19, verse number 16. The Gospel of John, chapter 18, we will begin reading in verse number 37 this morning. This is Jesus on trial before Pilate as he has been arrested. The Jews have found him guilty of blasphemy. They have brought him to Pilate. And this is where we pick up this morning. Beginning in verse 37, the Word of God says, "Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king.' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' And after he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, 'I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' They cried out again, 'Not this man, but Barabbas.' Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, 'See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him.' So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.' And when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave no answer. So Pilate said to him, 'You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?' Jesus answered him, 'You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin.' From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, 'If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar.' So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.' They cried out, 'Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priest answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' So he delivered him over to them to be crucified." Let us pray. Dear Lord in heaven, today we come, dear Father, as we begin to see the passion of Christ. Lord, we see him mocked, humiliated, pranced around before men as a trinket. And dear Father God, as we see this, Lord, this embarrassment that is placed upon the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, dear Father, Lord, as your child, it breaks my heart. But God, as we examine these truths today, as we see the depths of what is found in these passages, God, may our hearts again be awakened to the love that you had for us, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to bear this shame on our behalf. Dear Father, forgive us of our sins. Lord, be with us in this place. Open hearts, open minds. Speak to us through your Spirit today. It is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we have done a time or two before up to this point, there is some information in the drama, if we want to call it that, that John does not give us. That is, between the Jews bringing Jesus to Pilate's front doorstep, so to speak, presenting him as being found guilty of blasphemy, as we studied last week, Pilate asking them, what is the charge? He is making himself to be equal with God. That Pilate then sends Jesus to Herod Antipas, for he hears that Jesus is a Galilean. And Pilate is not too interested in this man, Jesus. He does not want to be involved in what he sees is just a bunch of political mumbo jumbo, for lack of better terms. For the Jews, the high priest, seemed to be threatened by this man, this simple Galilean, who did not appear to Pilate as a threat to Rome. And he understands, as the other gospel accounts tell us, they give us insight that Pilate knew that this was just a charade, that this man was not guilty, but that the Jewish leaders had their own interest in mind as they have brought this innocent man to be crucified. And so trying to get out of this decision-making process, trying to wash his hands of this man, Jesus Christ, we see that Pilate sends Jesus over to Herod. Herod had heard of this man named Jesus. He was anxious to hear and to see what he might do, for he had heard of the miracles. He had heard of the teaching of the power, of the authority that this man Jesus had been doing out among the country. And he asked Jesus to come, do some great thing, entertain us, show us your powers. And when Jesus failed to speak, failed to give an answer before Herod Antipas, he was arrayed in a robe, he was danced around, he was mocked, he was beaten, he was spit upon. Herod found nothing of any interest in Jesus, so he sends him back to Pilate. That is somewhat going on between where we left off last week and where we are now. The Jews had presented Jesus out on the doorsteps. It appears as though Pilate took him back, had this interrogation, found him of no guilt, sent him to Herod because he had nothing to do with him. Now Jesus has been sent back, and now again it's a picture as if he is there in his headquarters again. That this interrogation, Pilate having this discourse, this interaction, this conversation with Jesus is going on now while the Jews and the high priest most likely have assembled this mob of Jews out there. The other gospel accounts have been telling us that in this meanwhile, while Pilate is in here interrogating Jesus, that outside the high priest have orchestrated a Jewish gathering, not of only the high priest, but of the Jewish people in the Jewish community. And they have went out knowing, as we see in this passage, that there was this tradition that around the Feast of Passover, that the Roman authorities would release a man in prison. They would give a pardon as part of a political ploy, if you will, this kind of, again, interaction, this political, again, rubbing of shoulders, so to speak, where the Roman governor would come and in probably some great ceremonial process release a captive to help restore, help strengthen the relationship of Rome and the Jews. And while they're out there, the priest thinking, well, if Pilate does not want to crucify Jesus, if he doesn't want to go through with this, if he tries to pardon him as that representative that we have each year at Passover, we need an alternative plan. We need to have someone else, another person that might would be better for our choosing. And so they begin to spread the rumor around the crowd. Hey, look, when Pilate comes out, when he offers the pardon, don't let it be Jesus. When he asks, who do we want? Cry out the name of Barabbas. Barabbas was a notorious prisoner, the other Gospels tell us. Here we see him as a robber. He's also described as an insurrectionist, meaning one who was part of a resistance, a rebellion. This group known as Zealots, they despised the Roman authority over them as the people of the Jews. And so this Barabbas, who is also a murderer, most likely again trying to overthrow some Roman seat of authority, had quelled an uprising, had caused a death of some sort or fashion. And it is this man who the high priest, knowing that there probably were some people out there sympathetic to this Barabbas, there were others in the community who may have been a part of this revolt, of this uprising. Barabbas may have been a man of some rapport among the rebellion, among the resistance. And so the Jews gather their people and they say, when he comes out, ask for Barabbas. He is our man, not Jesus. Jesus must be crucified. So all of these things, these plots, these twists, on top of that, we have Pilate, as we said last week, who is in somewhat of a difficult position. For just probably a few years prior to this account of Jesus being brought before him, there was another blunder in his rule where there was an uprising of the Jews over false gods and idolatry, for the king was trying to make them, the Jews, worship the emperor, and they revolted. And we are told that Pilate came and he had a slaughter and a massacre. He caused a mini rebellion, for they came out against him as his place of authority. And so Pilate, somewhat on thin ice with the Jewish community, now is trying to preserve his authority and trying to keep this situation from getting out of hand. You see, if he simply lets Jesus go, well, then he has the Jewish people here to deal with. They, who have already, we find from other historical accounts, had already went to Caesar once before because of his lack of being, his relationship was not what it should be with them. They go to Caesar in another account and they tell Caesar, look, this man Pilate is just blundering his rule over us. So the relationship was strained. Pilate, fearing what Caesar might do to him if he was allowed to let something get out of hand once more. All of these things are going on. This political atmosphere, this animosity, this selfish pride, hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders. And here Pilate is trying to secure his power and authority. Now we enter into the scene, the discussion where Jesus is brought here before him. We notice in verse 38 that he's telling him here that he finds no guilt in him. Pilate, thinking about these things, wondering what he should do. I have an innocent man. I have this mob out here who is seeking his death. Let me try to get away. Let me try another avenue. I've tried Herod Antipas. That plan failed. Let me ask them, as he does in verse 39. Let me ask them about the custom. This is it. I'll remind them. You have a custom. I should release one to you at Passover. Would you like me to release the king of the Jews? Why would Pilate say that? Well, most likely he had heard of the triumphal entry. He would have heard of Jesus being ushered in by the throng of people. And he may say, well, let me see if I can undo this high priest's plot by getting the people to side with me. Maybe this is just an isolated group. Maybe I can get that throng of people who ushered Jesus in to say, hey, we want Jesus. But that is not what they did, for they cried in verse 40. They had been instructed, the other gospel accounts tell us, by the high priest to call for Barabbas. And they said, not this man, not Jesus, not the king of the Jews, but Barabbas. We want Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. And in this picture, we see a sinner being exchanged for a saint. We see one who had been found guilty of the law, this Barabbas, this insurrectionist, one who was deserving of death, standing there before the crowd. We see the sinless, spotless Lamb of God there on stage, who now assumes the position of the sinner. He has been exchanged, traded. He will now face a sinner's death, and a sinner shall go free in Barabbas. So as we move into verse number 1 of chapter 19, Pilate still seeming to try to quell this cry for innocent blood. So he takes Jesus and he has him beaten, he has him flogged. We're told that this process would have been tying to the post. It would have been taking a whip of leather that would have been embraced and enclosed and engrossed with pieces of metal, bone, possibly broken glass or things of that nature. That they would be beaten almost to the point of death through this form of Roman flogging and beating. And what Pilate is trying to do, he's trying to demonstrate this man is nothing. He is no king. He is of no threat to Rome. Look at him. Look at this beaten man, this weakling. He is under my rule, my authority. I've taken him. I've beaten him. I've stripped him of all his pride. He is left with nothing. He is emptied. He says later on, "Behold the man," Pilate says. This is no king. This is no threat. Let him go. Why must we proceed? Why are you outraged? He twists the crown of thorns. He puts it on his head. He dresses him in the robe. He brings him out. He says, "Hail the King of the Jews." And they struck him and they heat him and they beat him. And that's what he says in verse 4. Pilate goes out and he says, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Let's not paint Pilate as some innocent bystander. Was he responsible for the arrest of Jesus? No, he was not. It was the Jews who sought to turn him over to the Roman authorities. It is not Pilate that is seeking the death, but nonetheless, he is beating, he is torturing an innocent man that he has found no guilt within. And he brings him again and he makes that charge again. "I find no guilt in him." And when he comes out, Pilate makes that charge, verse 5, "Behold the man." And when they says that, the chief priests in verse 6, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." "Pilate, take him for yourselves. Crucify him. I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." The second point this morning that I want us to see in the narrative is that Jesus Christ is being charged as the Son of God. He's not being charged with murder. He's not being charged as an insurrectionist, as one who is seeking to overthrow Roman rule and authority. He's not being charged with being the king of the Jews. He's being charged as the Son of God. He is an innocent man. In chapter 18, verse number 36, I believe it was, 38, the end of that, Pilate said, "I find no guilt in him." Here in verse number 4, he said, "I find no guilt in him." Verse number 6, Pilate, before the crowd, before all, "I find no guilt in him." And in the very same manner where we see a Peter being contrast, where he denies Christ as his Savior and Lord 3 times, it's as though we have the same parallel that now we have Pilate 3 times before the people saying, "This man is innocent, this man is not guilty." And the Jews are again revolting. They're saying, "But yes, he has made himself to be the Son of God." Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16 would be the law that they would be referencing that says, "Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death." So the only charge, again, that is brought against Jesus Christ is that he has made himself equal with God. He's been charged as the Son of God, and for that the Jews sought his death. Verse number 8 tells us that when Peter heard this statement, that he is making himself to be the Son of God, he became even more afraid. We know that in that day and in that culture, we know of Greek mythology, we know of the idea of the gods, so to speak, coming down and having offspring with men, as we read in Greek mythology of Hercules and these other demigods and all of these things. The Romans were known for their superstitions, and Pilate, most likely being engrossed with this paganism, does begin to seem to have a fear. He became more afraid. If you are more afraid, then it means that you were afraid in another sense before this time. So as Jesus now is being mentioned to him as a son of a god, Pilate would have thought of him as the one God, the God of the Jews, that great God Yahweh I am, but he would have thought maybe this really is some type of supernatural being. Maybe he really is some type of offspring from above. Who is this man? What is going on? Trying to make sense of the chaos that is being engrossed around him. So Pilate hears, he begins to think, he's more afraid, remembering the other gospel accounts. Also, his wife has had a vision. Leave this man alone. Pilate goes in to his headquarters again. Verse 9 tells us. So there is this public demonstration of Pilate coming out. I want to release him. No, crucify him. Then he seems to go back in to Jesus. Look, they want your head on a platter. He comes back out. I find no guilt in him. He goes back in. Why will you not say something for yourself? Back and forth, back and forth. He enters, he says, where are you from? Who are you, Jesus? But Jesus gave no answer to him. This seems to enrage Pilate. This seems to affect his pride. For now we see this self-government, this self-rule that is within Pilate, this prideful governing of his own ability and his own rights. For he says this in verse 10. You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus, sitting there speechless, Pilate is telling him, don't you know who I am? I'm Pilate. I'm the Roman governor. I have authority over your life, Jesus. I can let you go free or I can crucify you. Will you not answer? Will you disrespect me in this way? Pilate has not been very kind to him. Again, he has publicly humiliated him, but he still seems to have this sense of wanting Jesus somewhat to bow to his authority. Jesus to somewhat say, Pilate, you know you're right. Get me out of this. I'm sorry. I've played this picture show too long. I recant. I take it all back. All hell to Caesar. Just get me out of this, Pilate. Could Jesus have said that? He could. He could. He could have went free. He could have bowed his knee to Caesar. But you see, he wasn't a man. He wasn't simply some man out there as a lone ranger trying to accomplish his own purpose. He was carrying out the very will of God. For we know this because Jesus answers him finally in this way. Verse 11, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. What a powerful statement. For what Jesus is telling Pilate is, he says, you think my life is in your hands? Listen, the only control and power and authority you have over my life is what's been given you from above. Brothers and sisters, we see here the sovereign hand of God over this bad scene. This is not good. There's not anything in this that we're reading of justice, of anything that would seem to be pleasing unto God. And yet God, in some mysterious way, though not guilty of the sin, seems to have a hand and authority and a control of the situation. This does not absolve Pilate. Pilate is not somewhat innocent of his own actions, meaning Pilate is not just a puppet who is being moved by God. God is causing him to make all of these bad decisions, all of these sinful decisions. No, we have Pilate who is responsible. He is a moral agent, meaning he should be doing what is right. But in this same very distinct, mysterious, weird way we want to say it? In his disobedience, in his sin, in his betrayal of Jesus Christ, he is carrying out the very plan of God. Can I reconcile that completely in my mind, brothers and sisters? I confess to you, I cannot. But the testimony we see again and again and again, that throughout the testimony of Scripture, that God is carrying out His plan of redemption. We can go back to Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers, left for dead. And he is moved and manipulated into a place of authority in Egypt, rises up to second only to Pharaoh, and there before his brothers he says, "What you meant and intended for evil, God meant for good." It's the same picture that we see here with Jesus Christ. Though this is evil, wicked, and though these Jews, and though this Pilate is guilty of sin, and they are responsible for their own actions, they are still under the authority in the hand of a sovereign God who is bringing these things to pass so that you and I could go free. For if Christ is spared, if He is not slaughtered on the day that we believe the Passover lambs are slaughtered, then our atonement has escaped us. Man is still lost. We are still condemned. There is no forgiveness. There is no life. There's only death in our sin and unrighteousness. Pilate, expressing his self-government, his self-rule, "I have authority over you, Jesus." And Jesus says, "No, you only have the authority that's been given to you. These Jews who have delivered me over to you, their sin is even greater, for they are betraying the very one who has been sent to redeem them, one out of their own people. For he is a descendant of David, the promised lion of the tribe of Judah." And from that point on, verse 12 tells us, Pilate tries again. From that point on, from then on, Pilate sought to release him. The emphasis of this phrasing in the original language seems to impress that Pilate continually, again and again, more than once, sought, that he tried, that he attempted in every way to get this innocent man off his hands. But the Jews continued to cry out, reminding him of what he had done, his blunders in the past. "If you release him, you're not a friend of Caesar, Pilate. If you let him go, remember what we did last time? You remember how we went to Caesar, how we told on you? Do you want your authority to be stripped in this province, Pilate? Remember, you're a friend of Caesar, and anyone who makes himself to be a king threatens and opposes Caesar." So Pilate hears these words. He brings Jesus out. And now it says here, the day of preparation. We are not for sure whether this is the preparation of the Passover, meaning the day that the lambs are being born, or the preparation being the day before the Sabbath. That would have been the Friday, the Friday before noon, somewhere before Sabbath being on Saturday. We all believe that he was crucified on that Friday, that on that Thursday night he had celebrated the Passover lamb. There are some conflicts there. There are some difficulties. But when we look at the entire gospel accounts, we can iron all of those out. The sixth hour, somewhere in that early to mid-morning, we think that Jesus was crucified somewhere around noon. So he's being brought out here probably anywhere from the 9 to 10 o'clock in the morning time, so to speak. He brings him out. He says to the Jews in one last attempt, "Behold your king." They cry out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate asked that infamous question, "Shall I crucify your king?" They answer, "We have no king but Caesar." We have no king but Caesar. We see not only Pilate in his fear of Caesar submitting to the authority of man, but we see also the Jewish leaders here and their fear of Caesar and their own pride and self-righteousness and their own purposes say, "We don't have any king. There is no king over us, yet that man called Caesar." And with those words, Jesus is sent out to be crucified. So in this narrative, I want to quickly give you four spiritual truths and applications, spiritual realities that we can see that are at the very heart of the gospel on portrayal in these very passages that are before us. First, I want us to see the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, for it is there in those closing verses of chapter 18 where we see that man, Barabbas, guilty under the law, condemned to death. There by his side, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the sinless Lamb of God. And as believers, when we are in our sin, lost and separated from the Lord and lost and separated from God because of our own fallen nature, our own sinfulness that is within us, we are just as that man, Barabbas. We are guilty under the law and we are deserving death. But there is one who has come and has taken the penalty of sin. Just as Barabbas was released in sin and his life was given as an exchange for Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died our death according to the law. He paid the price. He paid the penalty. And just like Barabbas, you and I as believers in Christ Jesus, we are able to go free. We get His pardon. We get something even greater than that. We get the righteous robe. Perfection is placed upon us. And here the innocent man, Jesus Christ, is given the robe of our flesh in one sense. For He who knew no sin became sin so that you and I might go free and be found forgiven in Him. We see that in the exchange for the life of a rebel, we see Christ laying down His life for those who believe, giving His life for the sheep. Secondly, as we said last week, that Jesus Christ is charged not with breaking the law, but with claiming to be equal with God. This throws into face the idea that Jesus was just some pacifist, just some meek, mild-tempered man who was out there teaching good things, got caught up in a scheme, and there found himself innocent and slain with no reason. No, Jesus had made Himself clear in His proclamation as being the Son of God. And that in His death, that He is that Lamb, that Passover Lamb, whose blood, just as in the days of Egypt, remember they are celebrating the Passover night. They're celebrating the night when the Lamb was slain. The blood covered the doors. It identified them as that angel of death, that Spirit of God went through Egypt on the night of Passover. That the only thing that spared those in the home was the blood of the Lamb. And in this very same scene, we have that perfect Lamb of God, that perfect blood that is going to be shed as a covering. Brothers and sisters, it goes back to the very garden in the picture where Adam and Eve sinned against God and therefore He made them skins, a sacrificial death, substitutionary death was made for them, covered by Christ. The third spiritual point, and probably the one that I want to spend the most time on momentarily, is that we see in Pilate's charge and his declaration to Jesus Christ when he says, "Do you not realize I have the authority to let you go and I have the authority to kill you?" Did he really? He's making the charge. But in reality, what does he do? Like a coward, he gives in to the will of the people. He is a pawn. He's being manipulated. Brothers and sisters, I want you to hear me clearly when I say this. The root of man's depravity and fallenness is found in his desire for self-rule and self-government. What do you mean, preacher? I mean that brother you go out there and you talk to and you say, "Hey, won't you come with me to church? Won't you come be a part of our worship?" "Well, I will when I get time. I will when I get around to it. I know what I need to do. I know I need to get back in church. I know that I'm not doing what God would have me to do. But you know, one day I'm going to get it. One day I'm going to do what's right. I've got a few things here. I just need to take control of my life. I need to organize it. I need to get things in a row. And once I get it all taken care of, I'll be there. You see, man thinks that he's his own self-governor. He thinks that he has his own ability to correct himself, his own ability to make all that's wrong right. He has his own power and his own authority. I will choose whether I live, and I will choose whether I die. Brothers and sisters in Christ, lost sinner out there who is separated from him, that is a lie. Just as the children of Israel in that passage of 1 Samuel desired to have a king, the Lord over them, in the flesh you have a king and his name is Satan. And you are under his will and you are under his power and you are under his authority. And when you would want to do what is right, you find yourself just as Peter, submitting to the things of the world, the things of the flesh, that you would rather bow your knee to please those around you than to bow your knee to the supreme God of the universe. That in Pilate's own self-authority and self-government and his demand that he had control of his own life, the lost sinner is in that very same position, for they say, you know what, I'm in control. And when I get ready, I'm going to turn it all around. But as the years go by, again and again, they never break the chain of sin. Why? Because they are helpless within themselves. Finally, I will close with the question along those same lines. Those who are under this rule and under this bondage, they're not just going through this mindlessly. There's still a call to choose. There's a call to change. There's a call to repent. And how do you do it? You submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as this passage closes out, Pilate says to them, "Do you want me to crucify this king?" And in that moment, the Jews had an opportunity. They could choose Christ or they could choose Caesar. And who did they choose? They chose Caesar. They chose the world. Just as in 1 Samuel, they chose Saul. They wanted a king. They wanted to be like the rest of the world, like the others around them. And today, brothers and sisters, as long as you seek to please men and submit to the authority of those around you rather than the authority of God, you will find yourself separated from Him. In a spiritual sense, brothers and sisters in Christ, you will either submit yourselves to Caesar. Caesar being your wickedness, your own selfish desire. It could be hunting, it could be fishing. The Caesar of your life could be anything other than God. Whatever you find more important, whatever you feel is more attractive than Jesus Christ. So will you bow to Caesar and please man, or will you bow to Christ and please God? Will you do the very opposite of the Jews who forsook Christ to send him off to his death? Will you accept Christ and have him as Lord and Savior? You see, in the passage we saw a sinner exchanged for a saint. We saw the Son of God charged with the guilt of blasphemy. We saw the self-government of Pilate and the submission of the Jews to Caesar. And today I ask you in your own life, have you surrendered yourself over? Have you exchanged your sin and your guilt and you've thrown it upon the feet of Jesus Christ, placed it at the altar, confessed, repented, believed, clung to Christ Jesus? Have you seen Him as the Son of God and not as a simple man, but as the King of kings and Lord of lords? Have you dethroned yourself from the rule in your heart? Have you, unlike Pilate, who sat proudly in his throne and sentenced him to death, have you got down from your throne and the rule in your life and said, "Oh God, have mercy upon me, I'm a wreck"? Have you submitted yourself to Christ? Or are you still submitting to Caesar? I ask you that question in love today. Examine your hearts and respond as the Spirit leads. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank You, Lord, for this passage. God, I pray that, Lord, in my weakness, God, that I have demonstrated the truths that lie within it. Apply it to these hearts. And God, I pray that You would strengthen our faith through these words. For it's in Christ's name that we ask these things. Amen.